Continue in worship by hearing what God has to say to us through his word this week. We are moving into the third chapter of the Gospel of Luke. Last week, if you remember, we finished up chapter 2. We were talking about Jesus at age 12 in the temple, and today we move forward some 18 years. We see this miracle baby, John the Baptist, all grown up. He's lived a life preparing for this moment. Remember, in the womb, he recognized the presence of his Savior as Mary came to visit Elizabeth, John's mother. What do we know about John the Baptist? Well, some 800 years before he was born, Isaiah prophesied, a voice cries, in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain shall be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed. And all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. And Mark's gospel tells us that John appeared baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized to him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. This was part of making a plain, making a highway, all of Jerusalem, all of Judea coming out, being prepared, not for John. John was doing the preparing for Jesus. And John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. And I've heard many, many stories that this John was a wild man. He was a crazy guy. He was not. He was not. This is what Jesus said. He began to speak to the crowds. This is from Matthew 11 concerning John. What did you go in the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in king's houses. What then did you go to see? A prophet. Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. And Jesus concludes with this, truly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. So if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, turn to Luke chapter 3. We'll be reading verses 1 through 20 and spending our time in the first two verses. Almighty God, as we have gathered to worship, as we have gathered to hear your word, we would ask indeed that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher, that your Holy Spirit would illuminate your word, illuminate our minds, that we would hear what you would have us hear, be changed in ways that you would have us be changed, so that we would leave this place and go to the places you would have us go, to the people to whom you would call us, to say the things that you would have us say, and to do the things that you would have us do. In the name of Jesus, amen. Luke 3, beginning with verse 1. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene. During the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. And he went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill made low. And the crooked shall become straight, and the rough places shall become level ways, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. He said, therefore, to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And the crowds asked him, what then shall we do? And he answered them, whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none. Whoever has food is to do likewise. Tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, collect no more than you are authorized to do. Soldiers also asked him, and we, what shall we do? And he said to them, do not extort money from anyone by threats or false accusations, and be content with your wages. As the people were in expectation, then all were questioning in their hearts concerning John whether he might be the Christ. John answered them all, saying, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. So with many other exhortations, he preached good news to the people. But Herod the Tetrarch, who had been reproved by him for Herodias, his brother's wife, for all the evil things that Herod had done, added this to them all, that he locked up John in prison. The word of God came to John. The word of God, I don't know the word to use. I want to say important, but that's not enough. I want to say vitally important. That's not enough. The word of God is everything. And for us, with our eyes that can see only so much, everything is not a big enough word. God spoke, and the world came into existence. God spoke, and light became. And the earth became, and water became, and animals became. And from the very beginning, Satan, his ploy was to get mankind to doubt God's word. As he approached Eve, he said, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. And I heard a reporter say this week that one of the problems with the Bible, you clearly see in the beginning, God told Adam and Eve they would die, and they didn't. He didn't read far enough. Not only did Adam die, and did Eve die, but they brought death to all of humanity because of their doubt of God's word. And I think from that point forward, through all of history, we can, one way to look at history is in kind of two columns. What has man done since that moment, and what has God done? And what man has done, of course, there's a tremendous list of things, but I would say this, that he has continued to fall while continuing to elevate himself in his own eyes. Cain made his own way, and then the Tower of Babel, right? And then those who crucified Jesus, right on through today, man continues to ignore, or perhaps worse, attempt to reshape God's word. And what's God been doing in that time? Well, he flooded the world, but saved a remnant for himself. And then he called out Abraham and created a people for himself. And then he brought them the law and the temple and the sacrifices and the office of priest, all to point toward our redemption in Jesus. And then the prophets and the word of the Lord, or the word of God, came to those prophets. That exact phrase, the word of the Lord or the word of the prophets, came 103 times. About 90 of those to two guys. The word of God, the word of the Lord, came to the prophets for them to share with God's people. And then silence. Silence. 400 years, as God promised there would be. In Amos 8, God said, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord God, when I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, not a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord." God promised, and he kept that promise. And there were 400 years of silence between Malachi and what we first read about when the angel Gabriel shows up to talk to Zechariah. What was man doing during those 400 years? Well, we had the rise of Rome, right? The Roman Empire came up during that time. The rise of Greece, Alexander the Great, the philosophers, Socrates and Plato lived during that time frame with their blueprints for utopia. None of those things are mentioned in Scripture. Martin Lloyd-Jones says that's part of the great humor of the Bible, not to even mention man's great pursuits during those times, because they led to nothing. The only mention might be Paul, who said the world did not know God through wisdom, and it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. Paul wrote a lot about the folly of wisdom, human wisdom without God, because he came up in that time. He was comfortable in Rome. He was comfortable in Athens. But he was most comfortable bringing God's word to them. In the midst of that famine of God's word, man attempted to fill that void with his own foolishness and continued to rise in their own eyes while they continued to fall in the eyes of God. Then this. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas. Do you wonder why Luke bothered to list all these guys? He was making a point. This is one of the worst lists of scoundrels to ever hold leadership positions in all of history. Tiberius Caesar was a twisted, perverse pedophile. There's a place called the Tiberius Leap where he would take his young victims and toss them off a 1,000-foot cliff for his own pleasure. Pontius Pilate ignored his own conscience, his own wife's good advice. He chose his position over truth, even when the truth of Jesus was standing right in front of him. Herod and his brother Philip. Philip's wife left him and married Herod, right? Herod got called out by John the Baptist. That's later on. But adding to that Herod's crime, he was the imprisonment and beheading of John. And Annas and Caiaphas, the high priests. Remember them when we read the story of Jesus' trial and crucifixion. So in the midst of this incredibly dark time, anyone living in that region, oppressed not only by Rome, right, the Roman army that was an occupying force where they were, and the Romans being overseen by incredibly awful rulers, but even in Jerusalem, even at the church, The leadership was who? The ones who would be responsible for putting Christ to death. In the midst of that, the Word of God came. Like I said, it came some 103 times, always to prophets. It came to Abram and Samuel and Nathan and Gad and Solomon. There's an unnamed prophet in 1 Kings. Jehu, Elijah, Isaiah, David, Shemaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Jonah, Zechariah. The Word of God is not a small thing. The Word of God is for our salvation. It had been unbelieved for generations, unheard for 400 years, and now it's back. The Word of God came to John. We don't know what John had been doing all that time, but he had been prepared for this moment. God was preparing him for this moment because there was nothing that would be more important than bringing back the Word of God for these people to hear. And we'll get into this in another week, but note the people that came, just the crowds and then the tax collectors. Did you notice that even soldiers came? Those soldiers would not have been Jews. How attractive is the Word of God, and yet how repulsive and how important. Paul would later write in Romans 10, how then will they call on him who they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him who they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ, which is, of course, saying the same thing as the word of the Lord. So there are three things that I want you to go out of here with today. One is, what is God's word? And two is the importance of God's word being correctly preached / heard. And the third is God's word being believed. So what is God's word? For us living in 2016, primarily it's the Bible. This is God's chosen way to bring his word to us. It's the Bible. That's God's word. God is sovereign and will do as he wishes. So I'm not saying God never speaks to someone in another way. But primarily, our source for hearing God is through Holy Scripture. All Scripture is God-breathed, right? When you hear anyone telling you another way to hear from God, if it doesn't start with Scripture and prayer, stop listening. I did some research this week to see what some of the common and popular ways are that people are saying you should hear God's word. And one guy says, you know, just go and get someplace quiet until you hear this stream of thoughts and words coming to you. Man, you better be careful what that stream is. There's a lot of other beings wanting to speak into your mind. You need to be clear about what you're hearing. Not saying that God cannot speak to you another way, but he will never contradict his word, ever. He will never say anything that will be divisive. So, when you are listening to God, start with his word. People have died to bring this Bible to us. People around the world today are dying to have it. The missionary Jim Elliot, who died at such a tender age, and you know, he talked about being on foreign soil and having to strap branches together to show someone what the cross was like and then act out what a crucifixion was like because They didn't have any Bibles. Not only that, they couldn't read. And he said, back at home, people are bored by it. If God's word bores you, pray. If God's word confuses you, pray. We should hang on every word. I know there's parts that are more difficult to get through than others, and some that are more exciting than others, but all Scripture, beloved, is God-breathed. All of it. And be oh so cautious about other ways to hear God. Which brings me to the second point. God's word must be accurately preached, taught, and heard. It must be preached and taught and heard correctly. And I know I get upset frequently here and other places about what so many people say, God's word says. But God's word never, there's no place in here where God's word promises you that you'll be healthy. There's no place in here where God's word promises you in this world that you're going to be wealthy. What this word does promise you is that Jesus is enough. God is enough. His grace is sufficient. And I do get angry when I hear people misusing God's word to say, yeah, do this, and you know, your paycheck could get up. You'll get that promotion. You'll have that breakthrough. Read about Christ's earliest followers. They were beaten and imprisoned and beheaded and jailed and shipwrecked and snake-bitten and poor. But they had Jesus, and that was more than enough. In the midst of that, getting beaten and praising God, getting broken out of jail and doing what? Running? No. Bringing the gospel to the jailer. Jesus is enough. And when people stand in classrooms and in pulpits and misrepresent his word, they're confusing sinners and they're heaping condemnation on themselves. It must be preached correctly. It must be taught correctly. This is a burden on parents. Parents must teach their children God's word and teach it correctly. It's a burden on your elders in this church. It's a burden on the people that lead and teach small groups. But it's a godly burden. And his yoke is easy. And his burden is light. God's word must be preached and taught and heard correctly. For it is the word of God. There's no excuse for the telephone game results. We have the Holy Spirit of God to correct us, to enlighten us, to inform us. And then the third thing is this. God's word must be believed. For it to be effective, it must be believed. For it to be effective in your life, you must believe it. No wonder that in the very beginning, Satan did what? Try to get people to doubt God's word. So what do you think? You have problems thinking that there's a God who can say, let there be light, and there was light? Or that there could be a boat that could hold representations of all species on the earth? Or there's a donkey that talked? Or that Jesus walked on the water? Or that he was dead, and 3 days later he was alive? Do you believe those things? Satan does not want you to believe those things. Science is not evil, but science has been used for evil purposes. Logic is not evil, but logic has been used for evil purposes to try to get you to think it's illogical, as if we have the capability somehow to outthink God. Somehow I can figure out a better way that it must have happened. If you don't believe those things, if you doubt those things, if you question those things, and that's normal process for adult believers, which is why it's so important to teach children. But it's important for adult believers coming in who might have some of those doubts. And it's not unusual to have those doubts. And I'm not condemning you if you've had those doubts. But go to God and ask him to reveal truth to you. Just ask God to reveal the truth to you. If you don't believe in him, what's it going to hurt? If you do believe in him, it'll make all the difference. If you've experienced being dead in sin and being resurrected into Christ, all those other stories are nothing. All those other big miracles are nothing compared to what God does to sin-sick souls. I'm adamant about this. I don't believe any other way. I believe God's word completely. I believe it's inerrant and inspired by God. And why am I so adamant about it here? I mean, I could just have those thoughts at home. Why here? Well, I'll tell you why. Because mankind is lost without God. We are all sinners, separated from God. God is righteousness and will not bear sin in his eternity. But he loves us so much that he sent his son, who lived life as a man, the only man who ever, ever fulfilled perfectly the law, who fulfilled perfectly the will of God, so that he could be the perfect, the only unblemished. That was his unblemished state, was that he never failed in fulfilling his Father's will. He never failed on a single point of the law, not one. So only he could be that perfect sacrifice. And so he was dragged to the cross. He wasn't dragged. He went willingly to the cross. And at that moment on the cross, what happened? God took the worst of me and put it on his son. And he took the best of his son and he put it on me. That's why I'm adamant about this. That's why I want you to know this. And he died. And 3 days later, through the power of the Holy Spirit, he rose again. And he lives today. And he sits at the right hand of God. And he wants nothing more than for his people to hear his word, to obey his word, to repent, to turn away from their sins. Those simple things that John the Baptist said to make the way for Jesus, to teach them in a more fulfilled way. But he wants nothing more than for that to happen, so that we would be taken from our sins. We need to remember what this word says. We need to remember what Jesus did. We need to remember who he did it for. And so what Jesus gave to the Apostle Paul, I now give to you. On the night before Jesus gave himself up for you and I, he gathered with those, his closest companions, and as they sat down to a meal, he looked at them, he took a loaf and he broke it and said, "This is my body given for you.